Last time I was speaking, I spoke from John 17, which is where Jesus prays for us and prays for the disciples. And it's one of the last things he was doing. And I was saying, because of what he was praying then, it had to be pretty important because it was one of the last things he was doing. And I pointed out these odd little things here. He was praying that we would know God and have that eternal relationship with him. He was praying that we'll be kept in that relationship, to be kept secure. He prayed that we'd have joy, just a little bit. No, joy that would be overflowing, that would be made full. He prayed that we'd be kept from evil. And he prayed that we would be one, that we'd be in unity. And you know, it's interesting when important things like this are said, the enemy doesn't like it. You know, Satan and his host, they don't like it. And they like to come and try and prove to us that's not true. Or they like to get in amongst us and try and sow discord and disharmony and hurt and pain. Disloyalty. And it happens. But the word of God is still true. His desire for us is the same. And we must hang on to it and say, Lord, you prayed this. This is true. And if we begin to see things creeping in around us, then we need to say, Lord, I want to be in prayer with you and be in agreement with what you have for us, that we will be one as he is one with the Lord, that the world would know that he lives. And this time when I was looking, I thought, well, I would just still want to stay in John's gospel. And I wanted to back up a little bit to saying, well, what was behind his praying? And I wanted to look in just the end of chapter 14 and through to about the middle of chapter 15. And I called it his last words. Some of the things, so it wasn't what he prayed. This is some of the things he said. And to sum it up, it's got these sort of themes in it. One, we're not left alone or without hope. Because just before we get to verse 16, he says, I'm going away. I'm going away. I'm going to leave you, but you're not going to be on your own. He talks about love and obedience. He talks about abiding in the word, which is perhaps where my heart is wanting to dwell a little bit this morning. He talks about bearing fruit. And out of these things, I pray the Holy Spirit this morning will quicken something to your heart that you feel he's speaking to you. Present help, future hope. So John 14, verses 16 through 20 says, this is Jesus saying, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he will be with you forever. So Jesus has just said, I'm going to have to leave you guys, but don't worry, because I'm going to send my friend, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be with you forever. He's never going to leave you. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you. That word abiding, I hope we'll get a sense of that as we look into it a bit. And he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And there's that unity again. That as they are together, we are meant to be together. It's our unity is in them. As we find ourselves lost in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, then we'll be at one. I like the fact that we're not left alone. You can imagine the disciples having been with Jesus for a while, thinking, he's saying he's going. What's going to happen? This has been good while he's been here. What's going to happen now? And he says, you're not going to be alone, because the Holy Spirit is going to come to you and he's going to stay with you. What a promise. What a promise. And the next little phrase, we're not orphaned or fatherless. He says, I don't leave you as orphans. You're not without a father. Because we become the redeemed of God. Jesus himself presents us before the Father, and we are adopted into his family, adopted as joint heirs with Christ. And you know, the world is fatherless. We talk about kids in this neighborhood being fatherless. We talk about a fatherless generation. It happened way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned and he cut himself off from the Father. The world became fatherless. And the spirit we see in this age of fatherlessness has its origins back there in sin. And Jesus restores that relationship and brings back the Father heart of God into the world. And we're no longer orphans, but we're sons, we're children, we're heirs of God. Hallelujah. Somebody agrees. Hallelujah. And being made his children, we become one. Hallelujah. It's a fact. Reading on, verses 21 to 24. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened to you that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Well, never answers a question straight, does he, Jesus? How come you're revealing yourself to us and not to the world? And he just then says something else. He is answering the question, but not perhaps the way they thought. I think these verses, I've read them in two different ways, and I think both ways are true. In one sense, you know, that one way we demonstrate our love toward God is that we do what he tells us to do. And the other way is, because I love God, I do what he tells me to do. And actually, they both are true, that actually falling in love with him brings me to a place where I obey him. And because I'm in love with him, I do what he tells me to do. And it's kind of, you can look at it from, if I do the things I ask, that demonstrates my love, but because I love him, I'll do the things. It's kind of, you know, I've heard preachers emphasize one side or the other. I think it's true in both ways. And he says, it's because my word is disclosed. Who I am is given to you, and the words I give you are not mine, but they come from the Father. The word of God spoken brings life. The word of God coming into our lives. And the world right now does not want to accept the word of God. We are hurtling into perilous days where the word of God is being taken away from education, from schools, from constitutions, across the Western world where it was supposedly a Christian area. God is being written out of the law. God is being written out of education. We read yesterday in Australia, they wanted to change education in the school so they didn't use the term in dating anymore, BC and AD, before Christ and after Christ. They say it no longer has a relevance, it's now called the Common Era. But that's because historians use that term. Well, they're not historians if they don't acknowledge where history turned. They're just men full of their own self-importance. They're not even being honest to history to rule out one of the most significant people in history. But no, they'll change the law and take those terms out of children's education that they're no longer allowed to use them. We are heading to perilous times, where the world does not know him. The children come into our midst. Praise God, they just walk in here and want to come in because they want to bash a drum or something. They know nothing of who God is. They know nothing of who God is. Praise God that he brought them in, that they would hear something. We need to trust in this relationship that he's promised us, so that we find his abiding presence in our life. We need to be in that love. Somebody already said that this morning. The greatest one is love. The greatest thing to be there is to be in this loving relationship. So much will try and attack this. So much will try and break it down in the body. So much will come and try and bring division. And love is what conquers all and brings it into the right place. 25 through 31. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. This word abiding keeps coming up. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Wow. And bring to your remembrance all that I said. Do you ever have a problem thinking you're trying to remember scriptures and you're trying to remember what Jesus has spoken to you? Well, just say, Holy Spirit, thank you. You're with me. Because you said you'd bring it all back to my remembrance. Wow. Even people with minds just off somewhere else. I remember with Gunilla's mom, who's just out of it 90% of the time, but the time we come to pray with her, the prayer's right there in her heart, on her lips. Incredible, isn't it? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Well, is that a word to us? You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. That's Satan. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Then he says, we need to leave this place. And somehow I began to think, we need to leave this place, disciples, where you're depending on me being with you as well. You need to move into a new place where you see the Holy Spirit come along and have your lives transformed and changed. And the one thing I got out of this is, you know, we don't have to work this out on our own. Because he's given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit said to him, I'm going to lead you, I'm going to teach you all this stuff. I'm going to show you, I'm going to reveal the heart of God to you. We like to prove our independence and think, oh, well, if we prove ourselves before God, we'll be worthy. And what we need to do is learn to hear the Spirit of God within us and just abandon ourselves to that. We don't have to prove anything to him. Because he spread his arms on that cross when we were unworthy. When we weren't worthy, he came. Yes, he wants us to grow. Yes, he wants us to change. Yes, he wants us to become more like him. But we do it by abandoning ourselves to the Spirit. Then we'll know his peace. The world is a place where peace is not known. People around us, I mean, I can just tell you, people in my office don't have peace generally. They can be rocked by anything. Right now, it's the threat of redundancy. Perhaps 25% of my team, including me, probably, will be redundant. And they say, Ian, why aren't you anxious? And I say, because I don't put my trust in my salary or in the workplace. I put my trust in God and he provides. And they, oh, well, that's nice. I said, well, you could know it too. It's given me a chance to witness to all of them because I had to do their interim appraisals just recently. And so I shared, you know, at least something with everybody about how they were. Do you want peace? Then just listen to what he says. Jesus sets as an example and he says, I will do exactly what the Father has asked me to do. It wasn't going to be easy. He knew it wasn't going to be easy. He knew he would be opposed. He says, the ruler of this world is going to come. Going to make it look like he's having some fun here. Make it look like he's winning a victory here. But you know what? The victory belongs to Jesus. Amen. Do you know sometimes things come along in our lives and we think, oh, the enemy's getting in here and it's going to be, oh, it's terrible. And instead of looking at the Lord, we're looking at the circumstance and all the stuff. And we're hearing things this morning, even in our midst. And we just fix our eyes on Jesus and who has the victory. He does. And whatever happens in our life, we have peace. We have confidence. We have the power of God working within us for our good, for his glory, for the bringing of the kingdom into our lives. Wow. Do I want to be in the world, or do I want to see the kingdom of God coming in? Wow, I don't think there's a choice. Not for me, there isn't. Incredible. Right, moving into chapter 15. Starts doing some gardening talk here. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So Jesus is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser. So the Father is the gardener here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Ow! Hang on. I thought I was producing some nice fruit here, and you come along and prune it? Ow! We've just been chopping stuff around in our garden. And it'll all grow like mad next year because we've done that. Get these plants that you think, oh no, chop, and it looks like there's nothing left. But there's a really good rootstock on the plant. And next year they just whack up they come and loads of flowers and stuff. Because he loves you. Because you're bearing fruit. Because you are in him. Because you are abiding. Because he's in the Father. Because his roots are grounded in the Father. The Father comes and prunes you. We don't really like that kind of idea, do we? When it says in James, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, knowing that testing your faith produces endurance and so on. And we go, yeah. I'm glad that's true for somebody else. Hallelujah. That's when the prunings come. That's when we begin to find. When things shake us, like Lou was sharing earlier. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And it's that moment, isn't it? It shakes you a bit, but you know that your root is unmoved. The stuff on the top's being knocked around and pruned, but your roots are holding firm. And up from that root comes the life and the goodness that rebuilds and regrows to be better than it was before. Don't fear the pruning. Don't turn away from the pruning. Embrace it and know that in it you will bear fruit. It's funny, I was looking at this thing about bearing fruit, and he says we should be bearing fruit. And I did took my mind back to, you know, these old cowboy movies I know, we used to watch as kids, and every time they'd be singing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in, we would come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, in all the cowboy movies. And how we tend to think of fruit as saving souls. We've got to be out saving souls, that's our fruit. Actually, I can't save any souls, so I'm not going to get to produce much fruit, am I? Because I can't save anybody. Jesus saves. What he did command, he said, go into all the world and make disciples. So I'm not letting you off preaching the gospel. But how do we make disciples? We make disciples by the fruit of Christ showing in our lives. By being different to the rest of the world, by the fruit of righteousness, by the fruit of the Spirit, being evident in our lives, reflecting the glory of God and who he is, that helps others to change and become disciples, learners of Christ. And when we see people come to the Lord, our job, our task is to disciple. When we lead people to the gospel, we just keep that discipling going, and it's the Lord will bring salvation. And we need to have that fruit coming in our lives. That's the fruit we're meant to bear. That's the fruit that's got to come from our lives. The fruit of righteousness. In Philippians 1:9-11, it says, this is Paul, he says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fruit of righteousness. He is changing us. The stuff that is still snagging our earthly flesh, where we have to keep going to one another and apologizing and asking forgiveness and going to the Lord and doing it, that is changing. Because it's his righteousness. We're being changed. We're being sanctified. But he robes us in his righteousness. He covers it up. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. You cover up my rubbish. And meanwhile, you work on it to bring me to your praise and glory. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Oh, hang on. Jesus was telling us about this a minute ago. That you abide in love. That you have your joy made complete. That I will leave you my peace. Strange that, and then he talks about fruit, isn't it? Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's the law that makes sin apparent. That's how Paul writes it. Without the law there wouldn't be sin, because you wouldn't know it's there. Against this, there is no law against this. We rise above sin. So we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all things, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's Colossians 1:10. So we walk in a manner, this is important, we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We need to increase in the knowledge of God by abiding in his word. We can't do it on our own. Verses 7 through 10. If you abide in me, so he was talking about being in the vine. Now he's saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So now the abiding is taking on a new form here. It's talking about his word abiding with us. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, it'd be great if we were all in that place right now, wouldn't it? If we were so abiding in the word of God was so much filling our hearts that we know that whatever we ask right now, it's done. But you know, you can be in that place. Because if you come to him in prayer and submit your heart to him and listen to him and listen to his words, then when you speak his words, it's done. Heaven moves. The earth changes when we speak the words of God. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There's the link. He said, make disciples of the nations. There it is, it's the fruit that actually strengthens that discipleship, and it's the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness. Just the Father, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Because love is the one that makes it all work. Abide. Abiding to me is kind of, I don't know, I'm imagining something like, I don't know, I can't paint this picture very well. Kind of like, it's like a big bowl of custard and I've just thrown myself into it and just sunk into it, you know, and it's just like I'm just immersed, buried, and I'm going to stay there. I'm not going to get out. I'm going to stay there. I don't want to be taken off the vine and chucked away because I'm no good. I want to stay there. I want to abide. Abiding, resting, trusting, believing. Just anchored, rooted, grounded. I can't think of enough words. But for me, that little picture works. I've just thrown myself backwards in abandon, splodoosh, and that's it. I've sunk in and you would never get me out. But it's abiding in the word of God. And Jesus answered, when the Satan came to test him in Matthew 4, he said, he answered, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the Greeks use different words for word. And that one is like an utterance of God. It's an active utterance of God. And it says, you will live and survive and be fed by the utterances of God. Not by what you eat, but by feeding on his word. And if you don't feed on his word, then get onto it and do it. There's no cop out on this one. Get into the word. The more you do it, the more it will work in your life. If you ignore it, you ignore it at your peril. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, was with God, and the word was God. That's the very beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning, so before anything, there was the word. The word was God and the word with God. Different Greek word here. But this is the creative word. This is the word where God spoke and the world came into being. And that word is Jesus. It says, he is the word. So when it says abiding in the word, it's kind of knowing the utterance, the spoken word of God, but it's also abiding in Jesus, who is the revealed word of God, the creative word of God. You can't separate the two. You don't take one and not the other. But he's the word. And so by being embedded in our lives within Jesus, abiding in him, then we will know God. And do you know what? The world, right now in the world, there is a famine of the word of God. Amos wrote this hundreds of years ago. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord." I really believe we're in days like that. People do not know the word of God. And the world does not know the word of God. It doesn't want to acknowledge the word of God. Well, say they don't even want to acknowledge Christ. Take him out of the education curriculum. Take him out of everything. Don't have him in here. The world is running into chaos and oblivion without the word of God. And if we're not careful, we can be swept into the world. And the way to not be swept into the world will be to anchor yourself in the word of God. To abide in Christ, abide in his word. So it isn't just reading the word of God, but it's letting his living word be breathed into your life. Having that intimate relationship with Jesus where every day, every moment of every day, you're depending on his word to sustain you and lead you. And there'll be times when he says to you, turn this way, turn that way. And you want to say, why, Lord? And you don't need to ask why, just do it. Say, Lord, I didn't see anything happen. He said, that's good then. You just obeyed. That was good enough. But you might have just walked in front of a boss if you'd gone the other way. But you don't know that. You just don't know sometimes. Sometimes you say, do this, and you'll be blessed by seeing incredible things happen in front of you. But the thing where you'll be most blessed is just by doing what he asks you to do. And if you're abiding in him, you're going to have that living word right there, imminent, in your life every moment of every day. And that's where we need to be. You need to pick up the word of God and read it, but you need to take that into your relationship with him, with the Holy Spirit, to breathe life into it so it's living word for you for every moment of every day. And I'm finding more and more that I need that dependency in my daily life. And as the world hurtles headlong into chaos, then brothers and sisters, we are going to need to be anchored in that place. One of the scriptures I don't even want to contemplate and meditate on or think about is where it says, you know, the love of many will grow cold in the last days. That's a very scary scripture. It's a very scary scripture. I pray that it will be none of you here today that would believe God, that your love would grow cold. Oh, that's just, that hurts my heart too much to think about. Be anchored. Abide. Let the word of God be living and fill your lives. Jesus then carries on to say, these things I've spoken to you. Why? So that your joy can be made, my joy can be in you, and that your joy may be made full. There's one of the fruit of the Spirit coming back again. So he says, I'm going to leave you with peace. I'm going to put my joy in you. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Oh, we're back on the unity thing again. Just as I have loved you. Oh, that's a bit hard, Jesus. That's a bit of a high standard, isn't it? Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. And this is my commandment. You love one another. Pretty easy, actually, being a Christian. Fall in love with God, do what he says. Love one another. Simple, really. Yeah, we know in the outworking it's much harder, isn't it? But the principle is simple. It's simple. The love he asks of us, though, is a sacrificial love. And sometimes we're a little bit too cozy in our own selves. I'm just going to read some scriptures now. I'm not going to preach on these. I'm just going to literally read them. This is 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You've been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. I think the scripture speaks for itself. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Wow, I love that verse. Oh, I love that verse. I love Romans, it's in chapter 2 as well. I haven't put it here, but it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not being battered and beaten around. just seeing his love and his kindness and go, Lord, I'm embarrassed by your love. I fall in humility at your feet. Second Peter. Oh, we're pulling a lot out of Peter here. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence. Oh, difficult words again. In your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, talking about our behavior, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. What a list of stuff to work our way through. But thanks be to God, he says, I don't leave you alone to work this out. I give you the Holy Spirit. It's a good scripture to meditate on, though, this one. There's a nice little train of leading us into a good place here. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. There's the fruitful bit again. In the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So meditate on that one. Take that one away. 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us love one. Start again. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. 1 John 4:15 through 19. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And he in God. There we go, got the abiding again. By confession. Jesus, I believe who you are. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. There's the abiding again. By this, love is perfected. Ooh, wow. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Well. Get that? Love is perfected. I was just struggling there a minute ago, thinking I was going to get there. And he says, do you know, by abiding, love will be perfected in you. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Wow. As he is. Eternal. Holy. Almighty. Creator. Ever living, he is love, patient, merciful, gracious. As he is, so we in this world. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And on this one we close. Jude, like Jude, it's a good benediction. Hey Jude, yeah. But you, beloved, building up yourselves upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, having even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority, before all time, now and forever. Amen. Can I read that bit again? Yes. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Do you get that bit? Thank you, Lord. I'm just humbled by that. It just touches my heart. He is able to keep me from stumbling. And to make me stand in the presence of his glory, blameless. Can't read it for the tears now. And with great joy. Oh, hallelujah. See the hope that we have before us. To stand blameless with joy before our Father God in heaven, where love is perfect. That kindness touch your heart, make you want to say, Lord, I want to love you and do what you say. Hallelujah. The only God, our Saviour. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. And we all say, Amen. Amen.